This is wonderful. Wow, everyone. Oh, and I mean, I can't, anyways. Okay, we're gonna go row by row. All right, no, we won't do that. But welcome, everyone. Welcome, everyone. It is wonderful. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. He is alive forevermore. We worship a risen Savior. It is so good to be together, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to celebrate his resurrection from the dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we give you praise for your great, great love for us, O Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, who lived the sinless life, demonstrating his kingdom, his name, his glory to us, Lord, and then going to the cross in our place. It is because of our sins, O Lord, that you died, that you offered yourself as the holy sacrifice, that all who believe in you, Lord Jesus, are born again. But Lord, the grave could not hold you. By the mighty power of God, you have been raised from the dead. You, fully God, who on earth here were fully man also, taking on humanity, that you reign forever and ever and ever as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Lord, would you please turn our hearts to Jesus this morning, and may we worship you. For you alone are worthy of all worship, of all honor, of all glory, of all majesty. May we, your people, be filled with faith in you, Lord Jesus, that we would trust in you and then walk in your ways, O Lord God. Come, Holy Spirit, now, and lead us into a time of worshiping our risen Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. Apologize for my frogginess. I'm hopefully on the tail end of a little cold and that the frog is still in there, still hanging out a little bit. Amen. Yes, preach it, sister. All right, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is God's word. We see in this passage the first proclamation that Jesus is alive. He was dead and he was buried, but death could not hold him. And now, blowing everyone's mind here, even though he had told them that he would rise again from the dead, they are confused to see the empty tomb. the empty tomb, the angels, the words of Jesus, and in passages coming up after the passage we're looking at this morning, Jesus' physical appearance to them, proclaim, shout to all who will hear that Jesus is alive. First, in this passage, we get to see the women. It's wonderful that it's the women who first come and testify to Jesus. In this culture, a woman's testimony would not be counted as much, but the Lord chooses to first appear to the women. In this passage here, it's the angels that appear to them, and other testimonies from the other gospels, we see that Jesus himself appears to them. They went to the tomb thinking that now, after the Sabbath, they were going to prepare the body for permanent burial, but not expecting or not knowing how they would turn the stone away. But when they got there, the stone was gone. And they were upset because they looked inside the tomb, of course, expecting to see Jesus' body there, deceased, but they found nothing. He was not there. It says they were perplexed by this. Can you imagine? Imagine how confused they must have been, how strange it must have felt, how much fear and you know, trying to figure out, well, did someone steal his body? Is something going on? What is this? Even though Jesus had told them ahead of time, they still were not ready for an empty tomb. Well, to these women come the angels. There are two angels, we're told here in verses 4-8, that meet with the women. It says that they appeared in dazzling apparel. And we know from other of the gospel testimonies that they declare themselves to be angels. In some testimonies there are two, in some testimonies there are one. My understanding from general learning, not having any firsthand knowledge, but you begin to question testimonies when the eyewitness accounts appear word for word exactly the same. You're like, someone's planning this out ahead of time. When the telling of the different gospels, they're from different individuals' perspectives, and they're writing for different purposes, and so they're emphasizing different aspects of what has occurred, of what they've witnessed. We see these two men in dazzling apparel, and as often is the case in the scriptures, when someone encounters an angel, what happens, right? If it's in a cartoon we're seeing, it's, you know, they got the little harp and they got the sweet little wings and they look really sweet and all that. And you're like, oh, that'd be so nice. Or for those of you who are older, remember shows like Touched by an Angel? Remember that old show? Yeah. And things like that, where you'd meet these angels and it'd be so nice. It's not what happens in the Bible. When someone meets an angel, they go boom, they go right on their face because they're terrified because of the power of God that is radiating from them. And we see that here, that they women are terrified. But then the angels declare that he is alive. They say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? You should expect that Jesus is alive because he told you that he would be alive. They go in here and they summarize what Jesus had been telling them all along. He says, remember, Jesus told you, now in verse 7, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and then on the third day rise again. This is what he told you. They refer to this title here of Jesus, the Son of Man. Right? And this was the most common title that Jesus took on for himself, that he spoke himself. And though it's interesting because it says the Son of Man, and we would think, oh, that's referring to his humanity. Remember, Jesus, fully God, takes on humanity, doesn't give away his divinity, but as fully God, takes on human flesh, becoming fully God, fully man. And we may think that this phrase here, the Son of Man, is referring to the humanness of Jesus, but it's actually not. It's referring, and it's another declaration, that Jesus is God. You may recall that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel is having, you know, in the Old Testament, Daniel's having this vision. and he sees God the Father, described as the Ancient of Days, sitting on his throne, and one like, quote unquote, a son of man approaches the Ancient of Days, and the one like a son of man receives all the worship of all the people. Only God receives worship. But in this one vision, we see God the Father and God the Son, two persons of the Godhead, of the Trinity. And so Jesus takes that name on for himself to describe and say that he is God. And the angels use this name, that it is Jesus who is God, who was handed over to sinful men, was crucified, but then rose again from the dead, and he is alive. In verse 8, the women now remember Jesus' words, and they return to the disciples. And now in verses 9 through 11, we see the disciples hear the message that Jesus is alive. The women come and they tell them what they've seen. And these are very, very important women. These are women that have been with Jesus for years, that have walked with him, that have supported his ministry, that the disciples know and they trust. And yet when the women give this testimony in verse 11, the disciples think these words seem to them to be an idle tale, and they did not believe in them. They knew the words of Jesus. They now have the testimony of those they trust and should believe are honest, and yet they still do not believe. It is hard for many of us. There's an inability to believe unless we see. Remember, that was the testimony of the disciple Thomas. It says, I will not believe until I can put my hands in the nail holes and the spear hole. And Jesus lets him do that. Says, okay, come. When Jesus appears to the disciples later, he says to Thomas, come, okay. But then he declares, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. For us now, we rely on the testimony of the scriptures, the testimony of Christians who've gone before us, but also the testimonies of the transformed lives of those who were with Jesus. It's remarkable that Peter, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, wouldn't even admit that he had met him before, that he knew him. He was so ashamed to associate with Jesus. And then after the Holy Spirit comes upon them on the day of Pentecost, 40 days later, Peter can't shut up talking about Jesus, even when he's threatened with being arrested. He's completely transformed. It's the work of God in him, the work of the Holy Spirit. The disciples do not believe. But then, in verse 12, we see Peter. And Peter has an interesting response. He rose and ran to the tomb. From the Gospel of John, we know that the Apostle John also went with him. Remember that, because it's kind of a funny line where you see, you know, Peter starts running, but then the Apostle John, he started later but got there first. Right? So for those maybe running the marathon, that's a good kind of indication there, you know, some hope there. That's where we get the idea that maybe John was a little younger than some of the other disciples. Peter was a little slower in getting there. But in both Gospels, it testifies that Peter, when he got to the tomb, he looks inside. He saw the linen clothes that were the burial for Jesus lying by themselves, but no Jesus. And it says he went home marveling that the tomb was empty, marveling at the testimony of the women, marveling at what they said the angels had declared, and then eventually remembering the words of Jesus, that he would be handed over, that he would be crucified, and then he would rise again from the dead. Jesus goes on to appear not only to his disciples, but to over 500 other people. There are so many other testimonies to the miracles of Jesus, to the resurrection of Jesus, the transformation in those who were terrified, the fulfillment of prophecy from hundreds and sometimes thousands of years earlier in the Old Testament, the work of God in establishing his church that spread throughout the entire world. I can't imagine what it must have been like when Jesus died. For those who believed in him and trusted in him and hoped in him, it must have seemed like everything that they thought was true about God was a lie, was wrong. They must have felt such confusion, such disappointment, such despair probably when you've dedicated your whole life to God and thinking you'd gotten it right, and now it seems everything is wrong. Where do you put your hope? What do you believe in then? Well, the angels are declaring here, and Jesus declares before his resurrection as well as after his resurrection, that we walk by faith, not by sight. That it's not by how we believe we can interpret the situations that we find ourselves in that are truth, but that Jesus' words are truth. That even when we do not understand what is going on, Lord, where are you? Why is this happening? I thought that things were going to go one way and they've gone horribly wrong in a different way. That Jesus still says, trust in me. Don't lean on your own understanding. It may seem like it's Friday, Good Friday, where the Lord is crucified, but Sunday, the old saying, Sunday is on the way, where Jesus is alive and he is alive forevermore. Wherever we are in our lives this morning, it's a day of celebration. Maybe you don't feel like celebrating in your lives. Maybe you're looking and saying, Lord, I see an empty tomb and I don't understand. Where are you? Remember, Jesus appears in the next verse to his disciples and then begins appearing to more and more, showing, look, everything I said really is true. Even in the moment when you may not understand it, that Jesus' words are true, that we can trust in him, that he is coming back, that he has promised to never leave us, to never forsake us. He promises that we are in the palm of his hand and nothing can snatch us out of his hand. That he promises even that our faith in him is in his hands. That he is the one who holds us even when we question and wrestle and struggle. That he promises to hold us. Jesus Christ is alive. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for his dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that by your mighty power he is risen from the grave, alive forevermore, ruling and reigning. Lord, we look forward with such great anticipation to your return, to your coming again, to bring us all who believe in Jesus, home for all eternity. Lord, as we walk and as we wait for your return, may we be people who follow you, who walk in your ways, who know you and follow you, O God. May we go into the world, Lord, and love our neighbors as ourselves. May we love and proclaim in word and deed the love that you have for people, O Lord God. May we call people to believe in you, O Lord Jesus, that you would receive all the honor and glory due your name. We believe, Lord God. Help us in our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.